My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts. So I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Boy, what a mindful those verses have and contain. But one thing is obvious in the psalm writer here is that he recognizes the essential element of truth and the word, his statutes in his life, such that he would walk rightly before his king, that he would behave according to the kingdom in which he's been enlisted in. He would have understanding, he would have wisdom, that he would respond rightly. And he sums it up by saying that his heart would be enlarged, that he would be full of joy in his calling. And so this morning, as Greg comes and preaches, it's sort of the beginning of that train. Each week we hear the preaching of the word. You'll have your quiet times and personal Bible study and Logos and all the other ways that we interact with the word of God, that we might eat his statutes. But then it's important for you and I to remember what is preached this morning, that we might remember it, that we might meditate upon it, that we might respond rightly as kingdom citizens. Amen.
Father God, turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. As well as turn your outline. Turn to your outline. And use it to take notes and follow along. And by God's grace, come to a better understanding of God's word. Just by way of footnote, brothers and sisters, there are two approaches to preaching today in our world. One of which, in the evangelical church, one of which is to approach the word of God as if it's a springboard for the preacher's message. And so a lot of preachers pray, Lord, give me a message to preach from this text. Another approach is to say, no, I don't want to preach a message. I want to preach the text. And I'm of the latter group. And so as we approach God's word, the goal here is not that you walk away with a message, but that you walk away with a better understanding of the text before us. Because it's that's going to make all the difference in your life, as you understand truth. As Dave just shared, as you understand it and then apply it and seek to incarnate it in your life, that's what's going to change and transform us to be God's people. So your goal, and that's why I give you such detailed outlines, and it is to come to a fuller understanding of what this text is saying, that you might apply it to your own life. With that, Ezekiel 3, 4 through 7, 22 to 27 is the section that I'm going to read this morning. And then we're going to pick up where we left off last time, looking at the expectations that we ought to have when it comes to ministry. Ezekiel is penning this prophecy in one setting. And we don't mean one moment, but one setting. It's towards the end of his life. He decided to write this. And obviously by God's prompting. And so what we have before us is a masterful book put together, unlike Jeremiah, which is a masterful book, but it's an anthology that was put together throughout the course of Jeremiah's life. He would write and it would be added to this document. And he would write and it would be added. But Ezekiel was written really at one setting, like Isaiah. And therefore, it's a masterpiece. And what it contains is on purpose. Incredibly crafted. So we're looking at 1 through 4, which is the forging of a servant of God, as we've seen. And the reason why I stress that is because, I stress the fact that he wrote this one setting, most callings in Scripture are maybe a chapter long. This is four chapters. And therefore, clearly something that Ezekiel felt was important for the people of God in exile to understand and grasp and apprehend and apply. And so it is in our lives as well. This is God's word. Let me encourage you, out of reverence, respect for your Lord's word, stand at its reading. Please stand together with me. Hear now the word of God. Then he, God, said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you're not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Since they are not willing to listen to me, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." Skip down to verse 22. God then turns the focus to a different emphasis in his call. 22, "And the hand of the Lord was on me there as he went out and said to me, 'Get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you.' So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me, made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, 'Go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' 'He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, Ezekiel, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house.'" That's, Father, reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do pray you'd bless this time of fellowship with you and your word. This awful moment, this holy moment, where what we have before us is your word and a meal which you have intended for us to feast upon this morning before time began to live in light of. God, we pray, attend now to the preaching of your word. Open our eyes and our ears. And Lord, may the preaching of your word be received in the power of the Holy Spirit with broken hearts and restored lives and realizations and understanding and wisdom. Father, transform us, we pray, into your glory and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the Gospel of John, you compare the four Gospels, it's always an interesting comparison. One of these days, I want to start a series on the Gospels, but not for a couple years at least. But when you study the Gospels, the Synoptic and John, it's interesting when you compare and contrast them to see what ones have left out and what ones have not. And in John, the last couple days of Christ's life, records a concern on the part of Christ, which when you read the verses with me this morning, I'm going to read them, you'll see, wow, the other Gospels don't give this emphasis in Christ's last couple days. Listen to John 13:19. It's Tuesday morning before he's crucified. Christ said, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe." Tuesday afternoon, later that day, John 14:29. "And now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." Wednesday, during the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, John 16. "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue." Skip down to verse 4. "But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Three times in 2 days, Christ comes back to the same phrase again and again. "I'm telling you beforehand, so that when it comes about, you would not stumble." Christ understood the importance of accurate biblical expectations when it comes to ministry, when it comes to to living. His disciples were about to go through an incredible trial. And had Christ not told them beforehand and told them, I'm telling you beforehand so that when it comes, you might not stumble, but believe, they might be sideswiped. They might be rocked to the core so much so that they might even just say, man, this is not what I thought this was going to be. Instead, what we have is Christ warning them multiple times, three times. In essence, John's witness added to the synoptics, in essence, says, yes, we went through hardship, and yes, we went through trial, but no, we were not surprised, and no, we were not shocked, because Christ told us three separate times it was going to happen. And therefore, we were not rocked to our core. We were prepared and able to endure. That no doubt is why a significant portion of the calling of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1 through 4, is given to address the issue of expectation. What ought Ezekiel to expect as a prophet of the Lord sent out by God into the kingdom of God to minister? Now, we know Ezekiel, along with Daniel, were chosen by God as the mavericks, as the trailblazers, if you will, for the faithful Jew in exile. From Daniel, we saw it. We see it in Ezekiel that God chose these men, as well as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God chose these men to sort of set the mold for how God expected or encouraged his genuine servant how to live in an alien and strange world, how to live in exile, how to live and move and have your being. And so we see from Ezekiel, this book is much more than just simply Ezekiel's testimony, what happened to him. God gives us this book, we know from Romans and other such passages. God gave us the Old Testament as a testimony to us today. As a minister and a ministry to us today, where we are, where we live. And so we conclude that this four-chapter description of the forging of this servant is far more than just what happened 500 years ago, but what God today is doing in the lives of his people. Forging servants of Christ in the course of a lifetime. Understand, this just doesn't happen all at once. What we're seeing here about Ezekiel is true of us, and it happens over the course of a lifetime. Thus far, we have seen in this forging his audience. That which moved Ezekiel throughout this entire book was the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the God who sent him, the God before he ministered, the God who witnessed everything he did. Brothers and sisters, our job as we grow in grace is to seek to understand and come to a fuller apprehension of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the God who goes with you. It's that which impelled Isaiah into ministry and Daniel into ministry and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so many others, Paul, as they saw the glory of God. And it's that which impels us in our ministry as well. His strength is the strengthening of the word of God, being that which Ezekiel was called to eat and consume and be strengthened by it, by the grace of God sent out by it. His commission, the commission of a watchman. The commission, therefore, to stand in the gap. Do you remember that metaphor in Ezekiel? That was the place where if you stood in the gap, you would be beat up. You would be hacked at. You would be abused in a battle. But yet that's the call of the watchman, to stand in the gap, to risk being wounded and beat up for the sake of the people of God, their growth in grace, their maturation, the non-believers' salvation. That's the call. We also saw his ministerial telos, the fact that Ezekiel was called to do nothing less than live to the praise and the glory of God. That is what we're about. That is our passion. That must be our passion as we grow. And then now we've turned in chapter 3, is because the text turns in chapter 3, verse 4, to a detail of the expectations that this prophet was to have as he went about the ministry of God's kingdom. We've seen three. Last time we began, this morning we'll finish it. The first one we saw was that ministry will bring difficulty where you least expect it. That's the emphasis of 4 through 6. Notice 6b. I've sent you to them who should listen to you. Ezekiel, these people are your countrymen. They speak your language. They're not Gentiles you with foreign tongue. They have the same worldview as you, the same mindset, the same culture, the same religious background. Presumably the same love, the same commitments, the same passion. So I'm sending you to these people. And no doubt in Ezekiel's mind, he's thinking, wow, that's a posh calling. I'm being sent to people who love me and I love them. They're friends, family, men and women who identify with me and me with them. Yet, verse 7a, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Because not willing to listen to me. What a shocker, what a surprise. And we saw last time that indeed that's not a surprise. Ministry will bring with it difficulty where you least expect it. And the reason why is because God's people, every one of us here are growing. We are not static. We're growing and declining in the progress of sanctification. And there are some of us, hopefully a minority, but some of us who are losing in the battle of sanctification. And yet we're called to minister to them. And so when we go and minister to a brother or sister who loves us and we them, who we've spent hours fellowshipping around, table fellowship, fellowshipping, growing together, sometimes they're losing their battle. And we, by God's grace, are called to go and fellowship. And so we ask them how their walk is. And they get mad because they're mad at God. They're battling God. They're going to battle you. If you represent Christ, if you go and share of Jesus Christ, you're going to get bit from places you'd never dream it. Maybe your marriage, maybe your parents, maybe your kids, maybe someone who you knew, man, I'll tell you what, everyone would abandon me, but this brother, sister, I've known them for years, they'll never turn their back on me. And they're the very ones. Ministry brings with it as an expectation, brothers and sisters, expect it. Difficulty where you least expect it. Then we skip down to verse 25. I skipped 24 on purpose. 25, we saw that ministry will result in active persecution. Notice 25. And yes, for you, son of man, by way of footnote, as I've said, son of man is one of Ezekiel's favorite titles for himself. It emphasizes his lowliness. He uses it over 90 times, I think I said. It emphasizes that he's a nothing compared to the glory of God. And as for you, son of man, they are going to put ropes and bind you. Now, of all the prophets, Ezekiel, I believe, this is my own personal opinion, I didn't read this my own. I believe Ezekiel is probably one of the least persecuted of the prophets. If you read what the other prophets went through, he didn't go through much. He really didn't. In fact, a lot of the commentaries in verse 25, not a lot, but a certain amount, have said this is figurative because we don't believe that Ezekiel was ever bound. Well, most commentaries that I have are saying, no, he was bound. Clearly, this text is plain speech. He was persecuted. Now, not as bad as it could be, but he was persecuted, brothers and sisters. And it may not be as bad as it could be in our lives, brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. But listen, if you're going to stand for Jesus Christ and go in his name and bring Christ to other people, you will be persecuted. We talked about that. Expect it. You're going to have people give you flack because you're bringing something they don't want. Remember, in our flesh, we're still at war with Christ. And when our flesh is winning, when our battle of sanctification is being lost, it'll never be lost, but when we're in the process on the backside, it's at those times where we don't want to hear a brother or sister come to us and tell us, hey, you know what? You shouldn't talk to your wife like that. So we're going to come at times and say, how dare you? You arrogant judge. And you're going to go, man, I'm just trying to love them. Just trying to help them. Golly, if that's what ministry is, I'm done, God. No, don't go there. God's telling you beforehand so that when the time comes, you will not stumble. You will not be set at odds. You will say, Lord, that's exactly what you said. Sometimes God's people bite God's people. And it doesn't feel good, but that's part of ministry. Thirdly, ministry will involve a struggle when it comes to our own inability. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. These are promises, brothers and sisters, expectations. For the first 7+ years, not 8, 7.5 about, Ezekiel was not able to explain any of the prophecies God gave him. We talked about this. He could talk. He could speak plain speech. But when it came to formal ministry, whenever God gave him a prophecy, we know from last time, he was not able to explain it when they came back and said, what in the world does that mean? Can you explain what that means, Ezekiel? He couldn't. In fact, we from Ezekiel 20:49, we find that it actually bothered him. It's something he lamented. Lord, they're making fun of me because they're saying all he does is speak in parables. God, I want to explain it, but I can't. Brothers and sisters, Ezekiel struggled with his inability. So did Moses. So did Paul. So did Timothy. So did so many in redemptive history struggle with the inability that they had either placed upon them formally in ministry or as a result of their birth. They struggled with their inability. You cannot be in ministry without that struggle. You're going to have inability. You're going to struggle. And as that's true, we tend to therefore go, because I struggle, I'm not good on my speech. My weakness is I'm not fast thinking, therefore I'm not going to share the gospel. You will find when you look at inability and the faithful minister of God, never in Scripture is inability an excuse for lack of service. Well, then why does God ordain it? We saw it last week. So that we would rely upon him. Gideon, right? 35,000 men whittled down to 300 men to fight 135,000 men. At 35,000, that's 1 in 4 odds. That can be accomplished by great military technicians, right? Military schemes. But not 300 against 135,000. The only way you go about that battle is trusting God. And that's the point, 2 Corinthians 12, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Says Paul, man, I'm just going to trust God. You know, he gave me this thorn, but it's so that I would cling to Jesus Christ and not be proud. So brothers and sisters, you will have inability. And the more you minister, the more you'll see that inability. Calvin says the end of all theology is knowing God and knowing self. And I've learned in my 30 years of ministry or whatever, that man, there are areas that I used to think are strengths, that they are my greatest weakness. And the more I see these weaknesses, the more I want to just curl up and say, I'm done, Lord. But biblically speaking, inability should never, ever cause you to refrain from ministry, but rely upon God all the more. That's why it's there. So expect it, brothers and sisters. Expect difficulty. Expect persecution from places you never know. Expect that you're going to struggle with inability. But never let a tongue-tied speech be an excuse for not sharing the gospel. Never let a sense of timidity be an excuse for not fellowshipping with people. Never let a perception that I'm not a people person, I'm good in the ivory tower. Never let that be an excuse for not loving and caring and asking someone how your walk is. It might be in computer language, but it doesn't matter. Do the best you can to serve God, trusting God to bring about the results. All right, that's all last time. This time, let's jump into it. Verse 24, ministry is also accompanied by the presence of the Spirit of God. Incredible. Would you notice 24? So he's brought out here to the out again, and he sees this glory of God. Then verse 24, then the Spirit entered me. It made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself up in your house. This is a amazing and a most encouraging element to Ezekiel's description of his call. At the point where he was weakest, God came and strengthened him. And it just wasn't God touching him with grace. It was the presence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit entered me. And brothers and sisters, you got to realize this is the language. And that makes some people think that the Spirit of God wasn't present in believers because here you got the Spirit of God entering him as if he wasn't there before. Here, let me read to you 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. Peter says, as to this salvation, the prophet who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Peter was, without equivocation, declares the Holy Spirit indwelt the prophets. The Holy Spirit indwelt Old Testament believers. And brothers and sisters, it was that Holy Spirit indwelling, attending to Ezekiel, that enabled Ezekiel to go out in his ministry with the confidence that though that he was never alone. God was always with him. The Holy Spirit was always with him. And brothers and sisters, that's true of us. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. You can turn there if you'd like. You've got the verses that I'm going to read. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. Listen to this passage. Speaking of Christ, Paul said, "In him, You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, a down payment of our inheritance." Do you know that when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life? Think of the picture of God's glory descending upon the temple in the Old Testament, and that's an apt description of what occurred when you were saved. Now, you didn't see the glory as they saw in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, it's true. When you were redeemed in the womb, when you were redeemed at the age of 17, when you were redeemed at 45, God, the Holy Spirit, took up residence in your life. Do you understand that? That means you are never alone in life. You're never alone in ministry. In fact, Paul, reflecting upon this, applied it in 1 Corinthians 6 by saying this: "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God." I mean, your body, Paul, reflecting upon the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, said, "Man, as I think about that, I immediately think of the Old Testament temple." I go, that's what we are. Do you understand that, Christian? You and I, individually, as ministers in God's kingdom, whom God is forging as servants to serve in his kingdom, you and I are always accompanied by the Holy Spirit himself. Do you realize that? You never go about ministry by yourself. You may feel weak and impotent, but you are accompanied by the God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit goes with you in ministry. Thus, when you speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit is there, attending to the ministry, opening ears, closing ears. When you seek to bear the burden of another brother and sister, the only way that burden is borne is when the Spirit of God lifts it. You and I can't lift the burden of another person, the burden of cancer, the burden of a lost child, the burden of a bad diagnosis. We can't lift that burden physically, not even emotionally. Yes, I might come and weep with them. That might make it a little bit better, but eventually we go home and they're left in their cancer. The only way that burden is lifted is by the working of the Spirit of God, that very Spirit who dwells within you and goes with you in all of your ministry. Do you realize that? It's amazing. We labor for the purity of God's people, and the only way that purity is brought to pass is by and with the Holy Spirit attending to their needs. Now, this makes it sound like the Spirit of God is this glorious comforter who comes alongside us and helps us in our ministries. And there's some truth to that. But you got to realize in Scripture, in the life of Ezekiel, it's much more than that. If we do a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a study of the Holy Spirit, we conclude it's not just the Spirit of God indwells us there to help us. That's how we view it. That's how we tend to view the Holy Spirit, especially when you're reading John, he's called the Helper. He's the Helper. He's come to help me. When brothers and sisters, Paul takes it one step further. I want you to be aware of this, Romans 12. Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, For the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice to God. Okay, so God, Paul says, you need to present your body to God. Now, what does he mean? Well, think with me a second. God is a spirit and doesn't have a body and doesn't need a body. He's in glory. He's in heaven overruling this world. He doesn't need your body. God, the Son, has a body. He doesn't need your body. The member of the Godhead who is on this earth ministering in us, with us, amongst us, is the Spirit of God. And in essence, what Paul's saying is, brothers and sisters, stop viewing the Spirit of God as your servant and understand that when God saved you, you're to offer your body as a servant to the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Romans 12 is saying, present your body to God to be used for God's purpose. Understand, therefore, that you're not the leader and the Spirit's the helper. The Spirit is the leader. The Spirit is the one who is in charge. And your body is a veil to Him. I love this. In January 14th, 1914, a medical doctor by the name of Walter Wilson was sitting beneath the preaching of James Gray, who was preaching on Romans 12:1, this very theme. And after preaching what I just shared, it hit Dr. Wilson like a ton of bricks. And this is what he wrote in his journal. Quote, "My Lord, I have mistreated you all my Christian life. I have treated you like a servant. I shall do so no more. Just now I give you this body of mine, from my head to my feet. I give you my hands, my limbs, my eyes and lips, my brain. All that I am within and without, I hand over to you for you to live in it the life that you please. You may send this body to Africa or lay it on a bed with cancer. It is your body from this moment on." You know what difference that made in his life? He was a medical doctor. The next day, Monday, he went to his office, and his first two patients were women with a chronic illness. And in the past, he would, as a Christian, weep and feel bad for them and pray for them and the whole bit. But never before did he understand himself saying, "Lord, this body is yours, and I will use it for your glory, whatever you bring it in." And God that day brought him two non-believers to his office. So you know what he did? He shared the gospel. And both of these women became Christians. It transformed his life. He said, "God, my time is yours. Use me for your purpose." He went on to become a pastor, a preacher. He went on to become a founder of a Bible college and the president of a seminary. Brothers and sisters, that may not happen to you. You may indeed be struck with cancer. You may indeed have the ministry of ignominy, as I guess it will probably be in my life. But get this, brothers and sisters. The fact that the presence of the Spirit of God goes with you, expect it, understand it, and don't misrepresent it. It's not that the Spirit's there to help you do what you think you need to do today. The Spirit's there to take your life and use it for God's glory. Expect that in ministry. Expect the presence of the Spirit of God in everything that you do. That was Ezekiel. Ezekiel knew that the Spirit of God was with him, had strengthened him, and it would be that which would go with him and before him as he went about fulfilling the call, not that Ezekiel chose, but the call God placed on Ezekiel's life. Notice a fifth expectation. Ministry, if done in reliance upon God, will be an easy and light load. I love this. So last time we're all negative. I've kept all the positives to this time. Notice 27. So we looked at 25 and 26 last time. Notice 27 now. "But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" I love this. You know, Ezekiel was not called to change the heart of a king. Ezekiel was not called to stop the apostasy or the decline of the nation into apostasy. Ezekiel was not called to save a soul. Ezekiel was given a very simple thing. Here's a message. Open your mouth and repeat it. That's all he had to do. I love that. He was not called to do great things for God. He was simply called to be faithful to the Lord as he relied upon God and simply opened his mouth. Nothing stopping his mouth. Opened his mouth. That's all he was called to do. I've talked about this before in the context of Christ. How is it that Christ glorified God? Well, we say he rose from the dead, he healed the sick, he taught the masses. And that is not what Christ said. Yes, I think those things did glorify God, but how did Christ say he glorified God? John 17:4. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. How did Christ glorify God? By being faithful to the call God placed on his life. Brothers and sisters, do you understand as a parent you are not called to save your kids? It is not your responsibility for them to profess faith in Jesus Christ. It's not yours. It's not your call as a parent to raise your kids so that they grow up and act a certain way or think a certain way or dress a certain way. Your call as a parent is to be faithful to the call of what God's placed on your life in terms of teaching, loving, nurturing, disciplining. Your call is to be faithful. And God's call is to take care of the results. Your call in ministry is not to change anyone's heart this afternoon. Man, my call is, I'm going to go and I'm going to try to fellowship with people and I want to encourage them. Praise God for that, brothers and sisters. I do praise God. I'm in a congregation, a church family, I think that genuinely cares about each other. I love that. But do you know your call is not to encourage people today? You can't handle that. No man can. No man can live in a world where they're responsible for the spiritual life or death of another person. We can't live there. All you and I are called to do this day, relying upon God, is simply to be faithful with the opportunities and the calling he's placed on your life. That's it. You don't have to do anything else besides being faithful. Man, talk about a relief. Talk about a burden lifted. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. You know, Paul didn't take responsibility for the salvation of people's souls. He didn't take responsibility for planting churches. He didn't take responsibility for any fruit in his life. He simply took responsibility to be faithful to the call God placed on his life. And when you and I focus on that, all of a sudden ministry becomes easy and light. I'm thinking of Matthew 11. My yoke is easy. My load is light. It becomes easy and light. My job has not changed the heart of my wife or my husband or my kids. My job as a pastor is not to change the heart of people. That is God's responsibility. We profess that doctrinally. Who is the only one who changes the heart of man? Answer, the Holy Spirit working by and with the Word. I can't change the heart of man. I can only be faithful according to the divine precept given to me in God's word. Brothers and sisters, don't take anything more on than that. Your job is not to have people at work call you the greatest worker in the world. Your job is not to have your boss love you. But wait a second. God's word talks about an elder, a man of God, is someone who has a good reputation outside of the church. I got to have a good reputation. Brothers and sisters, that's not your doing. Your job is to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Do your work for his glory. And if you're praised in the gate, praise God. And if you're criticized in the gate, praise God too. You're going to get persecution in areas you don't even expect. Expectation. Expect that. Your job is to be faithful. That's it. Be faithful with your sickness. Be faithful to do what God have you do. Your job is not to get better. Your job is to be faithful. God takes care of the results. That brings us into the sixth and final expectation that is enumerated here, verse 27b. Through our efforts, God's kingdom will advance. I love this. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, expect to just open your mouth. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. Secondly, or sixthly, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. For these are a rebellious house. This is charged language, brothers and sisters, charged. Jesus Christ references this very passage in his teaching ministry when he began speaking in parables. Listen to Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, get this, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." All right, this is important. Christ spoke in parables to reveal truth and to hide truth. Did you get that? It's huge. He goes on, "Whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear." That's a quote from our text this morning. I'm speaking to you in parables because of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 27. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, there's no neutrality with Jesus Christ. There's none. Christ came to bring a sword, Matthew 10, 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Christ's presence divides. You know the word krisis in the Greek? I've defined it before. It's where we get the word crisis. You know what a krisis is in the Greek? A krisis is a fork in the road that God in his providence places before people where they are forced to make a choice with regards to your vector. Will you serve God or will you serve man? That's a krisis. It forces you to make a decision. That is by definition in the Greek a crisis. It's a moment where you are called before God to make a choice. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve, God or yourself. That's what Jesus Christ's presence was on this earth. It was a crisis. A crisis. It was this, his presence forces people to choose. And the result is, either Christ's presence in this world will do one of two things. No neutrality. He will either harden or he will soften lives. Soften hearts. Harden hearts or soften. There's no in between. Do you understand that? None. And if that's true, and we are ministers of Christ, do you understand that the net effect of your ministry will be one of two different things? It'll be twofold. Either the net effect of your ministry will harden people's hearts, which could look like indifference. It could look like fruitlessness in your life. But in reality, it's either hardening hearts or it's softening hearts. And that's what was promised to Ezekiel here. When I speak, open your mouth. And all you got to do is speak. Your job is not to change man's hearts. But this is what's going to happen. He who has ears are going to hear. And how do we know they're going to hear? Because of the Spirit of God working by and with his word. And he who doesn't have ears, they're going to be hardened. Why? They're rebellious people. When God comes and speaks to sinners, all is it going to do without the presence of the Spirit of God is going to harden their hearts more against Christ. Jesus Christ came to a people in rebellion. And what did they do? They crucified him. That is what Christ does on this earth. There's no neutrality. There's always controversy. And I don't mean that in the English way. There's always a shaking. And brothers and sisters, therefore we conclude, do you hear me? Let me back up. Do you agree with that? Do you agree? There's always a shaking with Christ. Christus, always. If you agree with that, then you grant the sixth expectation. Through our efforts, God's kingdom will advance. That advancement might be in the form of lives saved, and that advancement might be in the form of people becoming more indifferent or callous to the things of the Lord. Both of those are fruit in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? So don't you dare leave here, pour your heart out, get beat up in places you don't expect it, physically persecuted, but you go with the confidence that the Spirit of God's going to be before you and he's going to use you. And then you go out there in the ministry, and the net effect of your ministry after 55 years is God's people, no fruit, seemingly no fruit, and then being discouraged. Don't leave here and be discouraged. That I just described as ministry. Isaiah was called to warn the people of God. And he did it for 50 plus years and he had no fruit. But he did have fruit. The fruit was hardened lives, brothers and sisters. When we talk about no fruit, we're talking about all the glorious fruit. Well, he didn't have that, but he had fruit. Don't you dare think he didn't. He had fruit. And that is why Christ, I think, one of the most difficult passages that you can hear for the first time. It's not a difficult passage, but when you hear it for the first time, it's a difficult passage. Matthew 11, 25b through 26. Ironically, stated right before one of the most glorious passages, 11:28. We all know it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We love that verse. Let me give you the context. 25. Christ said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why? That thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent. God, I thank you that those people don't trust you. I thank you, God, that those people are not followers of you. That's what he's praying here. But thou did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. God, I thank you for the fruit of your kingdom. Whether that fruit comes with people coming to love and know you or people hating you, that is the consequence of the ministry of the Spirit of God, of the presence of Jesus Christ in this world. And brothers and sisters, because of that, you go out here assured God is building his church. That's what Christ says. I will build my church. He's going to build his church through you. And so you'll always have fruit. May not be the lovely fruit that we talk about, and that's when we talk about that, that's when we say there is no fruit. It may not be people coming to a greater love of Jesus Christ. It may be people going, I don't love Jesus. I had a person come up to me one time in ministry and say, I just want to thank you. I said, really? Got a little bit of a smile on my face. They probably didn't see it because it was small. I just want to thank you. Really, why? Thanks to you, I will never go to church again. Sorry to hear that, sister. Why did you say that? Why don't you want to go to church? Again, long conversation. That's what she said. Guys, that was devastating. I didn't go into ministry to have people come to me and say, thank you, I'll never go to church again. But brothers and sisters, that happens. Now, does this mean that we go roughshod in ministry? Hey, people are going to be hardened. I went there, shared the gospel, offended everybody in that room. That's tough. That's the Spirit of God. That's up to the Lord. Absolutely not. Because get this, brothers and sisters. While God's work, God will bring forth his fruit. Get this. You know who God uses? Submissive, faithful Christians. And faithfulness involves love and care and concern. That's who God uses. I'm referencing 2 Timothy 2. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. There are people in the kingdom of God who are more useful to God, and there are people who are less useful. And those people who are more useful are those people who are submissive to the Spirit of God, who are think of Scripture, striving to love God and love his neighbor as himself, on and on and on and on. If you go roughshod into to ministry, what's at risk? You won't be used as much by God. It's like prayer. God's in charge of all things. Why pray? Well, because it's dedication. It's devotion. Okay, got that. Secondly, because you know what prayer does? It enables us to be a part of the kingdom work of God. He's going to do it with or without you. But if you pray, you then participate in the most glorious, exciting movement in eternity. And that's the kingdom of God. Why serve? If God's kingdom is just going to come to fruition, why even care how you serve? Because the more you serve, the more humble and gracious and devout and loving, and the more you study how to care for the souls and hearts of people, the more God uses you. And the more he uses you, the more you have the exalted privilege of being used by God, being his hands, his eyes, his ears, his mouth, his nose, for the glory and praise of God. And there's nothing more glorious in the world than to simply be used to glorify God. Go back two or three points. To tell us of our ministry is God's glory. So brothers and sisters, those are the expectations we ought to have when we enter ministry. God will bring forth fruit. Isaiah 55 was referenced earlier. As the word of God goes and never returns void, so my word goes forth from my mouth. Brothers and sisters, God will bring his fruit. Know that in your life. God will bring fruit. may not be what you want, but God will bring fruit through you. Secondly, we see ministry done in reliance upon God will be easy and light. If you do it in your own strength, if you take upon yourself the moniker Junior Holy Spirit, and you try changing people's hearts and lives, and you start living to change people, you will be someone who washes out of ministry. Your call is simply be faithful. Thirdly, we've seen that ministry involves a struggle with our own inability. Actually, I'm going backwards, sorry. Ministry is also accompanied by the presence of God himself. Wow. But it also brings struggle where we least expect it. It can result in persecution, and it certainly will bring difficulty where we least expect it. I think I just said that. Involves struggle with our own ability. I'm going backwards on my list. That's why I'm messing up. Brothers and sisters, those are the expectations that we ought to have. Those were the expectations Christ gave to Ezekiel as he sent him out into the prophetic ministry. And those are the expectations by virtue of this man being a symbol, an example of what it means to minister in the desert, what we ought to have when it comes to our ministries as well. So don't be naive. Don't go in ministry expecting it to be rose-colored glasses because the Spirit of God's here and it always has to be good. Brothers, it won't be. So don't let those hard times and difficult times and fruitless times, I put that in quotes, dissuade you from being faithful to the Lord. God, here I am. Use me this day. May God give us the grace to enter in each other's lives, to leave here likewise, doing nothing more and nothing less. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to gaze upon the words you gave to Ezekiel, prefatory words for his ministry, which amount to a series of expectations that he was to have as he entered into the prophetic work. Lord, that's our call. We see it. We praise you, O Lord, for it. And pray, O God, that you would grant your grace in our lives, that we, your people, would not allow anything other than your glory, your excellence, your greatness, to be that which drives us in our ministry. Father, we give you our bodies today. Use these feeble body parts to glorify you, your name, to build up the brokenhearted, maybe even to reveal a person's hatred of you, which we know will not be pleasant. But Lord, nevertheless, to your glory and praise, use us, O God, that you and you alone will receive all glory. May you increase. May we decrease to your glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.